Mark chapter 10 and verses 17 through to 30, or the verses are really just like sentences. It's like Mark chapter 10, sentence 17. That's really all we mean by verses. And so we're going to read that together. And this is from the Gospels. Mark is one of the biographies of Jesus' life. He was an eyewitness of Jesus, and this is talking about someone that meets Jesus on the road. And it says here, now as he, Jesus, was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honour your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word, and went away sorrowful, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." Then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands, with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." I'm going to give a message now, and there will be opportunities, an opportunity after the talk for questions. So if you do have any questions as we're going along, feel free to make a mental note of that or to scribble it down, and you're welcome to ask a question at the end. But we've been looking at what Jesus brings into the life of his followers. And tonight what we're seeing is that Jesus brings real community. Jesus brings real community. If you have a look down, if you have a look in verses 29 and 30 of the passage we read, this is what Jesus says. It says there, "So Jesus answered and said, 'Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life.'" What Jesus there is saying is that those who follow him, they're not hard done by. Jesus acknowledges that there are some real difficulties in following him. And yet he says that it's well and truly worth it to follow him. Those who follow Jesus may well go through some difficulties in their relationships. And yet at the same time, Jesus brings a new community. It's as if we have mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and children and so on 100 times over. Jesus brings real community. And that's what we're looking at today. One of the startling things about Christianity is it's the way that Christians love. Dominic Steele, who's given a talk on this, refers to Rodney Stark, the historian Rodney Stark. He's a historian who's written about the incredible rise of Christianity in the first three centuries. Christianity just exploded onto the world scene in the first 300 years after Christ. And he asked the question, why? Why did this actually happen? And he's not a Christian. He's not a Christian, but the big thing that he noticed, the big thing that he put it down to, was the radical way that Christians behave toward others. Their tendency to serve others, their tendency to love others. He thinks that this was the biggest reason for the growth of Christianity. As I say, he's not a Christian, but that was his observation of Christianity. Emperor Julian was an emperor in the 300s, and he was strongly opposed to Christians and to Christianity. And yet even he begrudgingly admitted that the Christians were better than them at caring for their own poor. He writes in a letter this. He writes, did I miss it? Oh, I've got to have it in there somewhere. Nah, it's not there. I'm just going to read it to you. He writes this. He writes, the impious Galileans, okay, Galileans, that's a name for that Julian gave to Christians. He writes, the impious Galileans support our poor in addition to their own. And he's saying this in a letter to a friend where he's basically saying we need to do better than this because those Christians, they're doing better at caring for our poor than we're doing for caring for our poor. In other words, these Christians, they're caring for their own poor and they're caring for our poor better than even we're caring for our own poor. He's saying they look after their own and our own as well. And he says, this is disgraceful. We've got to do something about this. You see, the Christians were really known for their care. Jesus brings real community. One of the things that Jesus said to his followers when he was here on this earth was this. He said, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. This was one of the great marks of being a follower of Jesus. Jesus himself said it. Jesus brings real community. And so we need to know this. And yet what we also need to know is that Jesus never taught that relationships with others are the most important thing. Okay, I'll say that again. Jesus never taught that relationships with others are the most important thing. Rather, what Jesus consistently taught was that a relationship with him was the most important thing. And we do need to get that clear. Because if we don't get that clear, we're going to miss the point of what Jesus had to say on these things. Jesus brings real community. And yet you must understand that the most important relationships are not your relationships with others, but your relationship with Christ. You see, to begin with, what we need to appreciate is that following Jesus can upset other relationships. There's enormous blessings in being a Christian, but Jesus doesn't hide from us the challenges. Following Jesus can upset other relationships. Okay, verse 29, Jesus says, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive a hundredfold now and so on. What Jesus is saying there is that in the course of following him, every Christian goes through struggles. Putting him first in our lives can be tough. Now, sometimes, okay, putting Jesus first in our lives might have, say, financial repercussions, and it talks about that elsewhere in the passage, and we'll come to that soon. Jesus doesn't want us to be greedy. He doesn't want us to make, say, career our goal. In many countries, Christians have been persecuted. They've had to leave houses and lands and so on in following Jesus. So sometimes following Jesus can have financial repercussions. And also, it can affect us in terms of our relationships as well. Family members or friends sometimes really don't like the fact that we've become Christians. It can actually affect our relationships with others. There's a risk that we take in becoming a Christian. That's the point. It actually can affect our relationships. Okay, Nabil Quraysh is a man from a strong Muslim background. He's a descendant of the Qureshi tribe, the tribe of Muhammad, and he was brought up in a devout Muslim family, the kind of Muslim family that couldn't be more devout. Okay, he writes this. He writes, "Every day I sat next to my mother as she taught me to recite the Quran in Arabic. Five times a day I stood behind my father as he led our family in congregational prayer. By age 5, I had recited the entire Quran in Arabic and memorized the last 7 chapters. By age 15, I had committed the last 15 chapters of the Quran to memory in both English and Arabic. Every day I recited countless prayers in Arabic, thanking Allah for another day upon waking, invoking his name before falling asleep. My grandfather and great-grandfather were Muslim missionaries, spending their lives preaching Islam to unbelievers in Indonesia and Uganda. By middle school, I had learned how to challenge Christians, whose theology I thought I could break down by just asking questions. In my heart, I mocked their ignorance, saying, 'The only mystery here is how you could believe something as ridiculous as Christianity.'" Okay, this is Nabil Quraysh. This is the background that he came from, a devout Muslim background. You couldn't get more devout than this. Only in university he was befriended by a man, David Wood, who was a devout Christian. And very well thought through, and he reasoned with this man. They talked often and they went to classes together, and as he started to look deeply into the history of Muhammad, and as he started to look deeply into the history of the Quran, his faith faltered. And eventually he became a Christian. And he writes of that moment, "I knelt at the foot of my bed and gave up my life for Jesus. A few days later, the two people I loved the most in this world, his mother and father, were shattered by my betrayal. To this day, my family is broken by the decision I made, and it is excruciating every time I see the cost that I had to pay." You see, following Jesus for Nabil was not without its costs in terms of relationships. Now, a few of us have been in situations as dramatic as that, but becoming a Christian really can change things. Sometimes friends or family don't like it that we've become a Christian. Or sometimes what's hard is that it changes our relationships with people, okay? Sometimes if you stop carrying on about the boss behind their back, or in the lunchroom, or if you're not interested in watching the same things that you used to watch, or sometimes that kind of thing just changes a relationship with people. Some people say that when they stopped getting plastered on a Friday night, they just felt like an alien in the eyes of many of their friends. Now, it's not that they actually withdrew from people. It's not that they withdrew from people. It's just that people were less interested in them once they started living differently. And you just need to know that that can actually happen once you become a Christian. It's one of the things that you need to come to terms with if you're thinking of following Jesus. Following Jesus can actually upset other relationships. And the reason why it can upset other relationships is because, as a Christian, Jesus comes before other relationships. This is the point that Jesus has been making in this section. The point that he's been making in this section is that Jesus comes before not just every other relationship, but that Jesus comes before everything. That's the point that he's been making. Everything else. Okay, if you go back to verse 17 of the chapter, talks there of this rich young ruler. That's where we started. This guy's really religious. He comes running to Jesus. He kneels before him, we're told. He says, "Good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" He wants to know, how can I be saved? This guy's sincere. He definitely wants to know how to be saved. But he doesn't really want to follow the Lord. This guy, he's happy to follow a list of rules. Don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, and so on. And he tells Jesus he's done them all. But in the end, all he's really interested in doing is ticking the boxes. That's what he's interested in doing. This guy isn't really interested in following the Lord and doing these things because you love him more than anything else. More than anything else. And in the end, Jesus challenges him on this, and he says, well, okay then, here's a good test of where your allegiances are. Let's do a test. Go your way. Sell whatever you have. Give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. Jesus gives him a practical test. He's basically saying, is this about the rules or is this about following me? Do you love me? And he's saying, what's most important to you? You seem really keen and so on, but I want to know what really is the most important thing to you. I want to know where I sit in order of your list of priorities. Go sell everything you have. Come, follow me. And we're told this. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. See, the big thing that Jesus was testing in this guy was, what's most important to you? Am I more important to you? You're a rich man. Am I actually more important than your money? That's what Jesus was asking him. You see, at the cross, Jesus gives up everything. Gives up everything for his people. At the cross, Jesus gives up everything for his people. He gives up even his very life for sinners such as us. And he bears the wrath of God for our sakes. He takes on our punishment at the cross for our sins. Jesus gives up everything for us. And what he says to us is, will you give up everything for me? Go your way. Sell whatever you have. And come, take up the cross and follow me. Where do I sit in your list of priorities? And that's what Jesus is commenting on down in verses 29 and 30, where he's talking about some people having given up all sorts of relationships for his sake. And he says, for these people, I was the most important thing to them in the world. Some of them even lost family relationships. Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time and so on. They were willing to go through that for Jesus' sake. And friends, this is a big question for us, isn't it? Where does God fit in terms of the importance in our lives? Where does Jesus fit in our lives? Is Jesus the most important relationship to us? Are we all in for Jesus? Is Jesus worth it for us? The fact that he, in his kindness, lives the life that we should have lived, the fact that he, in his kindness, dies the death that we should have died, and he does this for us, for anyone who trusts in him, the question is Jesus worth it to us? Can we trust in Jesus if someone we love rejects us for his sake? Can we trust in Jesus when friends we have are lost because of him? Is Jesus worth it to us? Now, it's not saying that we make a nuisance of ourselves with our family, okay? It's not saying that we actually try to lose relationships. It's not saying that. Please don't hear me saying that, okay? Many Christians still have very good relationships with family members that are not Christians. But what it's saying is, if someone did reject us for following Jesus, would Jesus be worth it? Is he the most treasured relationship in our lives? It's the question that this passage asks of us. And the reassurance for those who do love Jesus first in their lives is that he really is worth it. He's not going to let us down because even where relationships are hard, the truth is Jesus brings real community. He brings real community. Okay, let's read again from verse 29. So Jesus answered and said, "Surely I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." You see, Jesus here acknowledges the hardships in following him, including persecution. And yet he says, those who follow me, they'll receive a hundredfold back in this life and definitely more in the age to come. Jesus is worth it. And as we think about this matter of community, I have to say that there really is something special about the community of God's people. Okay, I mean, the Bible refers to it as a family, and it really is like that. In fact, I've talked to lots of people who acknowledge that as a Christian, while they love their non-Christian family very much, yet there is something very special and something very unique about other Christians that they speak to, that are part of their church family. There's something that they have about a shared identity in Christ and a unity that they have in Jesus, that just makes this real difference to them. Now, it's true, it doesn't come automatically. You still have to spend time with one another, just as ordinary families have to spend time with one another if they're going to jail. But still, there is something really extraordinary that God does in his people. You know, for the last 10 years, Simone and I lived down in Sydney, and for most of that time, Simone and I had no family there. Apart from a cousin, lived across town. And one of the things that I said when we moved up here was that the church there really did become family to us. It really did become family to us. I felt like I had multiple fathers in the leadership team. I joked when I left that they were all old enough to be my fathers, so that was easy. They were all a generation older than me. Our children had some ones who really did become like grandparents to them. We had ones that were around our stage that were like brothers and sisters to us. And that was the way that it felt. It felt like a family to us. There was real community, real community. And I have to tell you that for so many people, that's what they found in coming into a Christian community. For so many people, what they've found in coming into a Christian community, a place like this, is a place of acceptance and love. Many, many people who've had no families or who've had broken families have come into a Christian community and have been cared for and loved. And they've understood that there's something different here. There's something different among these people. You know, think of the many charitable agencies in the world, okay, the agencies that have cared for people. Where are the great majority of those agencies come from? Where did the Wesley Mission come from? The Salvation Army, World Vision, Anglicare, Compassion, Samaritan's Purse, Lifeline, Kairos Prison Ministry, and so on and so on. And you could just go on and on, so many of them. Where did these all come from? They came from Christians who cared. Now, some of them aren't as Christian as they used to be, but that was their origins. They came from Christians who cared. See, Christians care. Jesus brings real community. And so you will not be hard done by turning to Christ. Yes, it will mean putting Jesus before other relationships. And sometimes that can be hard. For Nabil Quresh, she describes it as excruciatingly hard. We have to understand that. We give up our lives for Christ. We take up our cross for Christ. But Christ is gracious and Christ is good. There really is something unique about the body of God's people. There really is. And most of all, there is something irreplaceable in knowing Christ and in being in relationship with him and in finding forgiveness and eternal life through him.